and Job chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 22, Job chapter 4. There's a psychology professor finished lecturing on mental health, I think in our college, and he was reviewing some questions, and this is what he asked. He said, so how would you diagnose a patient who walks back and forth screaming at the top of his lung 1 minute, then sits down in a chair, hanging his head and pulling his hair? And one stocky kid in the back that was sitting there stood up, back of the classroom, raised his hand and answered, my wrestling coach. Wasn't sure, Mr. Wright. But we're going to look at an idea tonight that we can't really give excuses. There was auto races that were held in Prague many years ago. There was only two cars that entered this race. There was an American Ford and there was a Russian Moskvich. These two cars were racing each other. The Ford won, way ahead of the other. And the Prague newspapers the next day reported the Soviet Moskvich placed second, while the American Ford was next to the last. Proving that we can always make an excuse. We can always try to make an excuse. We can always make ourselves look a little better. But in our passages, two passages, Proverbs 22, and then in Job chapter 4, Proverbs 22, verse 8. Proverbs 22, and then we're going to be using a lot of scripture this evening, kind of bouncing around, not necessarily using a text that we will look at. We'll be using different verses throughout the evening. But in Proverbs 22, 8, we start here. It says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. But in the first part, it says, he that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. And then Job chapter 4, and the same verse, verse 8. So Proverbs 22, 8, and then Job 4 and verse 8. And I know in the context here, you'll see that and it's, I believe, Eliphaz that is talking to Job, but I believe the truth is still the same, although maybe some of his conclusions when he was talking to Job were wrong. But I believe the truth is here. In Job chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. We're going to talk tonight. It was interesting as I was been praying for a while on you know, different messages. This message was brought to my mind. I preached it 14 years ago, all right, in the old gym when we were remodeling. And I'm going to begin with a illustration, and then we're going to end because the I've preached this out in different places. And the illustration that I used, I actually met the man that was part of it, but I'll tell you the rest of the story, as they say, at the end of the message. The illustration that I used and found, and this is a true story, was happened down in Mexico. There was a Mexican man who would he lived in Mexico, and he would cross the border, and he would load up his pickup truck with scrap metal. He would go to El Paso, Texas, and he would get all kinds of scrap metal junk, and then he would make money and go back over across the border, and that would give him enough money to survive. Well, a big haul would mean food on the table, mean money in his pocket once he transferred the metal into cash. As his truck, he came across El Paso one day. As his truck pulled onto the highway, he had gotten some really good things this time. And he was excited, but he had found an old dental x-ray machine. And as he pulled onto the highway, there was either a crack or something in that little metal X-ray machine, and there was little steel balls that fell into the truck bed of his and in his truck. He went back across, and he turned in the scrap metal. He made a lot of money, and he was happy. And then over the next few days, little kids found those little balls in the back of the truck. And pretty soon they became the hot item there in that town. All of them were trying to collect them, and they started playing marbles. And that one marble ball that fell into, a bunch of them, but some of the kids had gotten those marble balls, and they were passing them around, and they were kind of a coveted item. Before long, many in the town were complaining. Red rash, fatigue, vomiting, loss of hair. After many months and several deaths in the village, the truth was discovered. Dozens of people were suffering from severe radiation poisoning from that dental X-ray machine. You know, the little balls that seemed so exciting to the little kids, the little treasures that all of them wanted and coveted after, were actually deadly. And this evening, we're going to look at this idea from Job chapter 4 and verse 8. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. There is a harvest for sin. There is a harvest for sin, and you will reap it. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask that this evening, as we look at this topic, I pray it would be sobering. Lord, some would say we're trying to scare them. Lord, if it would scare them to get rid of their sin, I'd ask that you would do it. Holy Spirit, convict us. Help us not to hide from you. Help us to run from the devil. Help us to run from his traps and his snares. Help us to give up those things that he wants in our lives to tear us down, or because we know that there is a harvest of sin. Help us to reap a good harvest instead. Lord, as always, do what I can't, and that is to speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a harvest of sin. We enjoy the fruits of hard labor. Physically, we see this true in the farming community. We like going out and maybe putting in a garden, or maybe some of you like to work in flowers or in shrubbery or in different things, and you enjoy that because you see the harvest, you see the reward of that hard work. Well, in the same way, there is a harvest when we sin. And as sure as the world, Romans 6:23 says, there is a wage for sin. You do get a paycheck when you sin. You've toiled, you've earned it, and the check never bounces. There's always enough to cover the check, and you will pay the price for sin. And in our lives, we like to harbor it, and we like to say, well, nobody else knows, but I can tell you God knows, and he deals with your heart, and he's convicting you, and he's been convicting you of it, and he's saying, get rid of it, because the harvest time is coming. And it would be a lot better if we'd pull it up now and get rid of it. I'm going to look at four harvests of sin. Four harvests of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we'll turn there, and we'll look at verses 8 through 10. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 8 through 10. The first harvest, the first result of sin, is something that we cannot avoid. It comes with it. Look at chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. It says, and they, this is talking about Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Now, in this passage, we see the first harvest, and this is what it is. It's shame. There is shame when we sin. There is no way to take it away. It is something that I think is actually a good thing that God has placed when we sin. We hang our head. And as a child, we understood that. When our parents came up to us and we had done something wrong, we didn't want to look them in the eye, did we? We hung our head in shame. And at some point, we get hardened to this fact as adults. And you should pray to God that you never get to the place that sin doesn't bother you and sin doesn't shame you. And whether it's a young person sitting here today or whether it's an older person sitting here today, there is a harvest of shame that comes when we sin. And I'm sorry that maybe in the world today, right, if you look at the statistics of the sodomites, you know what they are more likely to do? They are more likely to commit suicide. Do you know why they're more likely to commit suicide? Because they're involved in sin. And you know what sin does after a while? It causes shame. And shame after a while says, I can't live with this. And they want to take their life. You know, it's a result of sin. And there are some folks that have grown up in Christian homes, and I've heard of them before. I've heard of some people that have grown up in a Christian home, and they've taken their life. More than likely, you track it down, I guarantee they're involved in sin. You know why? Because shame with unconfessed sin, I believe will lead ultimately to suicide. And in our lives, what we've got to understand is when we sin, there's going to be shame there. There's going to be shame, and it needs to be there. We need to be hanging our heads when we sin. We need to come before God, penitent before Him. Shame. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. I read about a doctor that went to a dinner. There was a whole room full of doctors. There was a dinner for them. They were honoring different ones. One of the doctors excused himself, got up, and he left, and within minutes, he was dead. He was choked to death by a piece of food in his windpipe. Now, what was sad is any one of the doctors around him knew how to save his life, but he was embarrassed. And so he left the room and choked and died. Now, that's sad, isn't it? But don't let the shame of sin do the same for you. Don't let the shame of sin make you not confess and get rid of it. Go to God and get rid of that shame. Get rid of the sin. And you know what will happen? You'll feel life again. You'll breathe again. You'll feel that spirit working again. So we need to get rid of the shame. The second thing is found in Daniel chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4, and you'll say, some of you, oh, this isn't true. Oh, but we've seen it happen. In Daniel chapter 4, in verse 22, it says, it is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. This is talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar, at this point in his life now, was the greatest king on the earth. You notice that's what it said in verse 22. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong. King Nebuchadnezzar had an unbelievable kingdom. He had built wonders of the world. And God had warned him about that and said, be careful. Be careful because, and Daniel had told him, be careful because it is God who has given you this. And don't take it upon yourself because it is a sin of pride that'll come in and say that you did it all. But he didn't listen. In the second harvest of sin, I call it insanity. And the reason is that sin almost make you crazy. And some of you, and I've dealt with young folks, all right, but I've dealt with older folks. And sin makes you crazy. To quote a great man, sin will make you stupid. All right, I can't remember where I've heard that. Great man said that one time, and I'm just copying it. But sin makes you crazy, doesn't it? It makes you insane. And some of us, we don't even see it. We don't even see it, and we go our own way in that sin. Some of us have dealt with our children, and we say, why do you keep doing this? Why don't you stop? And yet as adults, we do the same thing. And we go on in our own way and we think nobody else sees this. And it's as though we have a cloak that is just filled with filthiness and a stench is there. And we're walking by all these people and we're parading it thinking that, boy, I am beautiful. And everybody has their nose held. And they're looking at us saying, boy, don't they see it? They don't. Because sin will blind you. It'll make you insane. It'll come in and it'll twist everything around. And that's what we find with King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice down in verse 28. All this came upon the King Nebuchadnezzar at the end, in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Notice what happened in verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. It goes on and explains it, and look it down in verse 33. It says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Now that's pretty a graphic picture, isn't it? But can you imagine being somebody from another country and you come into that great kingdom Babylon and you want to look upon King Nebuchadnezzar? You want an audience with the king. And so you come in and somehow you are granted an audience. You walk into that, maybe the walkway that leads up to the palace. And as you're walking up there, you hear a noise. And you look over, and something scurries away. Almost look like a man. You walk up the steps, and you look, and you see this grotesque-looking animal man. And he looks and turns to you, and you think, because maybe money and monetary, you have seen pictures of King Nebuchadnezzar, and you look and you say, no, 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 there's no way. And there he is, a picture of what sin can do. A picture of how it can change a man into an animal. And some of you say, no, that's not me. I'm not crazy with sin, but you're dabbling with it. You're dabbling with it, and maybe as a young person you dabble with it, and you won't get rid of it. And people pray for you. People come to you. And maybe as an older person, you've said, this is the way I am. And you're blinded with it. You're insane with it. Everybody around you looks and says, I don't understand. Why wouldn't they get rid of it? They had so much. Here's the king of Babylon, and he had so much. And he's there eating the grass when he could be in the palace, feasting daily with all the dainties. And Jesus Christ has saved you from sin. He saved your soul. He's given you salvation. He's defeated sin. And we grapple out here in the grass. We grapple out there. And we give so much up. When Jesus Christ wants us in. And what does he say? Come and dine. Come and dine. But no, you're not crazy. It's just my little sin. It's my little pet sin. Do you feel the claws grow? Do you feel the hair growing? Because that's what sin will do. It'll make you crazy. It'll make you insane. Sin, we shouldn't allow it. Sin, we shouldn't let it harbor inside of us. Why would I be shackled to sin? Why do I want to have it with me? It only brings sorrow. It only brings slavery. It only brings insanity. It only brings shame. Why do I want it? Some sitting here, oh, you've had it. Nobody knows. You've had that pet for years. But unbeknownst to you, you're out in the field. The stench is there. You smell. You smell, and you should be in the palace. Insanity. Oh, there's a harvest of sin. One man wrote a poem called Conscience. He said, I sat alone with my conscience in a place where time had ceased. And we talked of my former living in the land where the years increased. I felt I should have to answer the question put to me, and to face the answer and questions throughout eternity. The ghost of forgotten actions came floating before my sight, and the things that I thought were dead things were alive with terrible might. And the vision of all my past life was an awful thing to face, alone with my conscience sitting in that solemnly silent place. And I thought of a faraway warning, of a sorrow that was to be mine, and a land that was then the future, but now is the present time. And I thought of my former thinking of the judgment day to be, but sitting alone with my conscience seemed judgment enough for me. Then I woke from my timely dreaming, and the vision passed away, and I knew that the far-off seeming was a warning of yesterday. And I pray that I may not forget it in this land before the grave, that I may not cry in the future and no one comes to save. Our conscience is there as a Christian. You know what your conscience is there for? To tell you to get rid of your sin. To tell you that something is trying to enslave you. Something is trying to take a hold of you. And it's there knocking and knocking and knocking. Oh, it's the conscience. It's the Holy Spirit there saying, please, get rid of it. Get rid of it. But are you going to keep it? You going to keep that sin? There's a harvest of sin. There's shame. There's insanity. But then Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15. Job chapter 15, it says, the wicked man travaileth with pain all his days. Job 15, 20. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days, and the number of years is hidden to the oppressor. The wicked man travaileth with pain all his days. We can see this to be true with the drunkard in Proverbs chapter 23. The Bible says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Then it answers it. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. You know what sin brings? The third thing. It brings sorrow. It brings sorrow. In Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice the Bible specifically uses the word pleasure. It doesn't use the word happiness. It doesn't use the word satisfied. It says pleasure, and that word pleasure, we use that word today. Right? It's a word we use. Right? It's if you look it up, I think it's Latin origin. There's a prefix that is a, and then there's a word called muse. We go there. And we amuse ourselves. What is that? An amusement park. You know what A means? It means no. And muse means to think. So you know what an amusement park is? It's somewhere where you don't think. You know it. Because we all go there. And when we step onto that roller coaster, what do we all do? We're not thinking. We're just screaming. All right? We amuse ourselves. And if we were thinking, sometimes we wouldn't get on things. All right? We wouldn't. All right? I hate circle. I hate circle rides. I love roller coasters, but I hate circle rides. And the teens a few years ago with my wife conned me into going into a circle ride. I thought I was going to die. All right? And that is the epitome of amuse, not thinking. Because I don't know why, but peer pressure, showing you what it can do, made me get on there. And halfway through the ride, my wife even thought I was going to die. I turned green. I turned white. I turned all kinds of colors. I had told her, I don't do circle rides. I don't know what it is, but I don't do circle rides. I can jump out of an airplane. But don't put me on a circle ride. Now, what is the Bible telling us? It's saying that sin amuses. Sin will catch you because you don't think. And there's a little bit of no thinking for a little bit. There's a little bit of pleasure, amusement of sin for a season. The Bible never says there's happiness. Amusement. And amusement, it's no thinking. It also can mean empty. It can mean vanity. And that's why in Psalm 107 in verse 17, the Bible says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, listen to what it says, are afflicted. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Proverbs says this. It says the way of the transgressor is hard. There is sorrow with sin. And we cannot take it away. We cannot take the shame away, and we cannot take the craziness away, and we cannot take the sorrow away. So when you choose to sin, there are some consequences. There is a harvest, and sorrow will be there. Sorrow is there and it afflicts you. Some of you, you've experienced it and you say, when will it stop? I don't know when it stops. God can give us victory, and I understand that He can give us victory, but sometimes you have gone back and you've gone back and you've gone back to that sin, and it afflicts you. You're there praying, and that sin comes and afflicts you. It comes and pounds on you. And so that's why, as a young person, what do we say? Stay away from sin. Don't go near it. Some of us, we've experienced it, and we know that it afflicts you, and it'll haunt you. So stay away from it. Stay away from that sin. Oh, that last weekend, we read of another one, didn't we? In his penthouse floor in New York City. There he is. Famous actor at 44 or 45. He has all of it. But he's afflicted. Why is he afflicted? Because sin brings sorrow. And the only thing he can do is walk out into the streets and find some drugs, find some pills, find some heroin, find anything to shoot up. Because sin afflicts. It brings sorrow. Is that what you want? The devil doesn't paint it that way when he comes to you. The devil doesn't paint it that way to maybe you as a dad, you as a husband. He doesn't paint it that way. He sends it along with a short skirt. He sends it along maybe with a sleazy outfit. He sends it along in some billboard. And he gets it in your head. He doesn't show you the sorrow that's there and the affliction that comes and the shame that's there. Because that's what sin brings. You think in the pit of hell, Satan doesn't understand. Satan doesn't understand how wicked sin is. And he wants to grab everyone he can. He knows if you're saved here. He knows if you ask Jesus Christ as your Savior, He knows that He can't pull you into that depths of hell, but He can maim you. He can make you worthless for Jesus Christ. He can make you a mockery of our Savior. He can make you a laughingstock to the world. Oh, those Christians. Oh, why should I have Christ? They have no power. They have no victory. And yet some of you, that's how you live every day, day in and day out. No victorious life. Sin has dominion. Why, as a Christian? Why do you let it there? Oh, there's sorrow. Sorrow, sorrow. I was reading about a religion. Maybe you guys could join it. Frank Sinatra's daughter joined a religion in New York. It was the first church of the religious science. It was started by Raymond Barker. And this is what he said. This is him at 70 years old. He wrote this in his writings many years ago. He said, "I am delighted with nearly every sin I ever committed. It would be dreadful to go to my grave and not have had all this experience. Many never sin because they're afraid of taking the chance. Or the desire has been scared out of them by the theologians. At 70, they look back on a blameless life, and it's terrible." Well, this man, I believe, is dead. And as we read in the Gospels, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. Being tormented in the flame. And I believe if he could pen the words today, he would not say, "I am delighted." He would say, "I was fooled. I was conned." But yet, as the Bible says, yet if somebody comes back from hell, we wouldn't listen, some of us. We wouldn't listen. Because Jesus Christ gave us His word. And he preserved it for centuries, for thousands of years. Blood-stained murderers carried it to us. And it still hasn't stopped you from sinning. It still hasn't stopped you from giving up that sin. So I don't think someone from hell coming is going to stop you, because you love it. But just remember, there's always sorrow. There is always sorrow. Sorrow is there. And then Psalm 9. Psalm 9, 15 and 16. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Well, what does that mean? Well, Proverbs 5:22 explains, it says, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. You know what sin does eventually? Sin, some of you, the devil maybe leads you over and he says, hey, just look at this over here. It's not bad. It's what the gamblers do. You know, I'm just kidding. You know, down at Blue Chip, I went there, but I had self-control. All right, I walked out after I won. But what do they want you to do? They let you win, don't you? You've read it. They let you win. They let you win. What are they doing? Leading you on. So that eventually, well, I've talked with some of you, you work with people. You work with people that have gone to gambling addiction, and then as soon as they were out, they were back there. Some people have lost their houses. They've lost hundreds of thousands of dollars. So what's the Bible telling us? The Bible is telling us that there are cords of sin. Cords of sin. Slavery. Slavery. That's what ends up with sin. That's what the end result of sin is, that it starts with a little, just real easy. And the devil says, yeah, see, I'll let you stop. And he lets you stop. He lets you stop. Now listen up here. You understand? You understand? He lets you stop. He lets you go his own way. And then pretty soon, the cords are wrapping around. Pretty soon, the cords are binding stronger. And maybe the devil might let you break them once. Maybe he might let you go your own way a little bit. But pretty soon, that internet has you. There are some of you young folks, you can't live without it. There are some of you older folks, you can't live one day with a pure thought. You can't do it. Why not break that slavery? Why not break the bondage of sin? Some of you came and you said, as a young person, maybe you got older and older and you were having problems with your thought life. You said, well, maybe if I get married, it'll solve the problem. And it hasn't solved it. Because you haven't attacked it. You haven't gone for the juggler against that sin. You haven't let God have the victory. Why not let God have the victory? Maybe some of you young folks, maybe you're a liar. You can't just stop yourself from lying. It's going to bind you pretty soon. You're going to be enslaved to it. It's going to become a habit. And pretty soon, you're enslaved to that sin. It tells you what to do. Sin is like a goblet that was made by a great artist. In the bottom was a serpent coiled, ready for the springing. A pair of burning eyes and its fangs ready for the striking. But it lay beneath that ruby red wine. And that is the way sin is. Sin sometimes is not always so hideous to us. It lays beneath something beautiful. The Bible tells us that the devil can even transform himself into an angel of light. And so why are you attracted to it? Because our flesh wants it? Because we want to go after sin? Yes, I would agree with that. But is it that we can have no victory? Did God leave us here to be just pulled around by sin? Is that the type of God, a type of Savior that you and I serve, that He saves us and He says, now I'm just going to leave you helpless? Oh no. In Romans chapter 6, the Bible tells us, what then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. That word servant there is a word which means there's two different types of servants. In the Greek times, there was one taken in war, and there was one that was born into slavery. The servant here is the second. It's the one that is born into slavery. And what the Bible is saying is that we were born into slavery to sin. We had to obey Him. When the devil said to do something, we had to do it. But the Bible says we have a second birth. We've been born again. And when we are born again, He now made us slaves to righteousness. And now I do not have to serve sin. He is not my master anymore. Satan is not my boss. And some of you, if you would get enough gumption inside you to say no to sin, boy, it'd throw your soul and make you jump up and make you have some victory. So why? Why keep in bondage? Is it that much fun? Is it that enjoyable? God wants us to have victory. We were once bound to Satan in the bonds of sin, his bond slave. Now, I am bound to Jesus Christ. I was born into slavery to Satan by my first birth. But by my second birth, I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. The word gives the idea of one's will being swallowed up in the will of another. And so, when I was a slave to Satan, my will was swallowed up in Satan's will. But now, thanks to God, now my will is swallowed up in God's will, swallowed up in His desire. And the Bible says we can be a conqueror. We can see the victory. Remember I said that I had started with the story of the marbles. I was in church one time, and I was preaching this. And I told the story about the deadly marbles and that man that came across to El Paso and went back to Mexico. And there was a man that came up to me afterwards, and he served in the military during the time down in Texas, and he helped that little town. It's a true story. He sat through the message, came up afterwards. He heard the whole thing about the harvest of sin and that there's shame and there's insanity and sorrow and slavery. And he sat there, came up afterwards, told me all about it and said, oh yeah, it's true. And unbeknownst to me, he was wanted right then, that man, for gross sin. Within 5 years of talking to me, he was in jail. You know why? Because there's a harvest for sin. There's always a harvest for sin. You may sit and you may come to church. You may sit there and say, oh, nobody knows. But you will reap what you sow. And you sow to the flesh. You will reap to the flesh. And that man thinking, oh, nobody knows. They were already after him. Because you reap what you sow. There is a harvest of sin. Story is told about a boy. His name was Micah. He was 3 years old. And he was riding in the back seat of the car with his mom and dad. After many miles of driving in the darkness, they came to a stop in a remote area, and the light was there on, the outside light. And the little boy looked at it, and he said, Mom, look how dirty the windshield is. And as the wife talks about it, says, you know, we didn't even notice it. We didn't think much of it. But there was dead bugs, there was dirt, there was insects, there was all kinds of things on the windshield, as you know when you're driving in the night. They got done with whatever they were doing and they pulled away from the light. And all of a sudden, the little boy said, Mom, the glass is clean. Well, you know and I know, the glass wasn't clean, was it? They just got away from the light. And you know what? Don't run away from the light of God's Word. Don't run away from the light of the Holy Spirit that comes and convicts you. The sin is still there. Instead, clean it. Use the light and get rid of the sin. Don't go back and say, oh, everything's okay. No, you just went back into darkness. There's a harvest for sin. There's payment. But the good thing is that God tells us we can have victory. Will you get rid of that sin? Heads bowed, eyes closed.